Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, the Search and the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for your grace and your mercy, for your love and compassion. We thank you for your presence in our lives, that you will lead us and guide us and direct us to do your will, to abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and righteousness we might live for you and serve you, to worship you and praise you. Help us to understand the questions that come before us, and we may communicate your love and your grace to those that ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so before I take a look at today's question, you might have any questions that I'd like us to look at. So, and as always, you can send your questions to questions@bbcmh.org. You can also send us questions through Yahoo Instant Messenger. Yahoo ID is bbcmh95837. So the question that we're looking at today, if God is holy, why did he allow sin in the world? So we've gone through similar, I was looking back at the history, 2004, we had a similar type question, 2008. This one's just a little bit different. So let's take a look at what is man's sinfulness expressed about God. Because man is sinful, what does that tell us about who God is? And we're going to go to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And we'll go to Gabe.
Neither of this I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
So what can we learn about God? Because of the reality of man's sinfulness. Because man recognizes sin, what does he recognize must exist, must be in existence as well?
Righteousness.
Because of man's sinfulness, and people, most people that you talk to will acknowledge or recognize that there is evil in this world. Okay? Even the most hardened criminal will in some form recognize the existence of evil. And so what we have is that as man acknowledges the existence of evil, that demonstrates that there must, by necessity, be something by which to compare it to. How do we know what is evil? In contrast to what? Right? And so wickedness is a distinctive behavior from righteousness or from holy character. So the fact of the matter is that because we recognize sin, we recognize there is wickedness, that does communicate that there must be a standard by which wickedness is compared, and that the standard is righteousness or perfect character. You will often hear people talk when they have made a mistake. They have error, they have sin. What's a common phrase that people use? I'm only human, right? So there's this acknowledgement that to err is human. Now the corollary to that is to really screw things up require a computer. That's a different thing. But because they acknowledge that erroneous behavior is a major factor of what it means to be a modern human being, they know that there must be a standard that has been broken. Whether or not they acknowledge the existence of a standard is completely beside the point. In fact, most people will argue there is no standard. Which then brings up the question, if there is no standard, then how do you know that it is not being met? Right? So what is error? What is wicked? How do you know it's erroneous if there is no standard? And so the fact is that it does bring to reality the existence of the righteousness of God. Go to Romans 1, 29-32. And we'll go to Wayne.
Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection,
implacable,
unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, have pleasure in them that do them.
I think if you hit the switch and closest to the door, that might help. Okay, so we have here another description. But what are these errors like being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness? What do those issues communicate about God?
You know, those things apply to God. I guess he's off a little bit. It's a sinful nature.
Yeah, so they're because of sinful nature that there's, look at what it says here, who knowing the judgment of God, they know these things are sinful. They know in some form there ought to be justice. They know that certain behaviors ought to be condemned. Vast majority of the population, if you were to ask them, should pedophilia, for example, be illegal? What percentage of the population would say, oh, absolutely, it's illegal? 99.whatever percent. A significant portion of the population would pretty much say, yeah, it ought to be illegal. Okay? But why? Because we know it's wrong. We implicitly know that such behaviors as that are wrong. Now, if you want to up the percentage even more, would it be wrong for me to steal against you, to take your money? Because I personalized it.
Yes.
What percentage of the population do you think would say, yeah, it's okay to steal my money?
The person who steals it.
Well, but the person that's stealing would say, it's okay for me to steal your money,
yeah,
but it is not okay for you to steal mine.
Yeah.
Right? And so one of the ways to identify people do have a sense of judgment is when they are the victim of the crime. They demand and they expect justice somehow. So there's a sense of justice that somehow when someone does something that is wrong, that justice ought to be served and the perpetrator of such crime ought to pay. And that's a universal sentiment. Right? Now, they're going to disagree on what constitutes crime, but the existence of the concept behind a justice system implies that there must be a just God. Implies there must, there's got to be a way of just for justice to be carried out.
Why is there a
exactly. And it stems from that idea.
Is it Moses on our building up there?
Yes, it is. He's on the judicial, on the Capitol building, which is fascinating. To reject any semblance of God, you hear as Moses with Ten Commandments.
It started out with, I went good intentions.
Yeah. Romans 3, 5, and 6.
Okay, but if our unrighteousness come in the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance? God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world?
Okay, now, what does Paul say happens as a result of our righteous, unrighteous behavior? What does it do?
Well, God takes vengeance on our righteous behavior.
Okay. So So that's looking further out. If our unrighteousness communicates, God will take vengeance upon it. But there's an immediate sense. Commends the righteousness of God. Okay. What he's saying there is, because we are unrighteous, it upholds or brings up and identifies as honorable the righteousness of God. Our wickedness identifies God's righteousness as good. And so the reality of sinfulness in the world does communicate that there's got to be justice. There's got to be righteousness. The whole concept flows from the existence of unrighteousness, which a lot of people would say, what? But it does. Because evil behavior is only evil when it's compared to a standard behavior. If I use a mass murder as the standard of acceptable behavior, and I commit mass murder, have I carried out evil based upon the standard?
No.
No. So evil is only evil in contrast to that which is good, to that which is holy and righteous. And so it really does, when unbelievers talk about, well, that's just wicked and cruel, well, by what standard do you establish that? Why do you say that that is wicked? Well, it just is. You know, and it's like when I was talking to my friend at work about the Quran, and he's talking about how this real Islam is peaceful, loving, and kind. And I said, well, why? Because it's loving. Of course it's the right standard. So you can't do that. You cannot use love as a standard for behavior in a book who does not define love as the standard for the behavior. Because it does. The Quran doesn't. The Bible does. The Bible, in multiple places, Jesus has said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God is love. He says that love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So love is the standard for the Bible. The Quran doesn't do that. So you cannot use love as a standard. Right? And so we have to understand that when we're talking about behavior and good versus evil, it's a comparison to a standard behavior. In the Bible, the standard behavior is God. In a non-biblical context, the standards fade. In an atheistic world, I sort of scratched my head when in New York they were running during Christmas time, be good for goodness sake. What's a legitimate question to ask the atheist? What is good? What do you mean by good? And how do you know that that is good? Because they have no objective standard, the Christian does. And what you will find is the atheist is using the Christian standard of goodness while rejecting the standard itself. Which is like, huh? But that's what they do. Okay? Let's take a look at Romans 3, 20-23.
Maria. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
So man's sinfulness, what message is it, according to these verses, does it communicate about God? That he is righteous. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that verse tell us about our behavior? Yeah, it ought to be matching up with God's behavior. It identifies the standard of behavior. God is the standard. And if God is the standard, that means that we're not the standard. Right? And so the sinfulness of man does communicate God must be just, communicates God must be righteous, does communicate that God is the standard or defines the standard. And so the only way to understand what is evil, go talk to God. Evaluate God's nature. So we're going to look at man's sinfulness. What does it communicate to man? So when we look at man and we say certain behaviors are wicked, what does it communicate to man himself? And should I go to Pedro or to Bob? We'll go to Bob. You got your iPad working again?
I got the pointer this morning.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Well, you had the pointer this morning. It's either been faltering on you.
It is. It just showed me an apple. Okay. I'm hungry right now.
Okay, Romans 3, 19 and 20. I'm not going to have to get this.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
So we take a look at the sinfulness of man. What does it communicate to men, to people? As they take a look at the sinfulness that's out there, what does it communicate to them? There is a sin. There is wickedness. Okay? It communicates to them that there must be some way to measure character failure or behavioral failure. Okay? And the Christian paradigm is law. Now, whether or not they accept the word of God, accept the law of God as the standard, is a secondary point. The reality is, because men recognize that there is wickedness out there, they know that there's got to be a standard. There's got to be something by which they can measure. Okay? Something that can communicate what is right and wrong behavior. Now, a lot of times people return to the law of man, in which case you can change the law of man, and now what was once wicked is now considered not wicked. But people still implicitly know that it's wrong. Right? The majority of the people, even people that vote for same-sex marriage, really do know that it's wrong. Now, how do I know that? I know of people who, whether or not they voted for same-sex marriage, when they have a child that is engaged in same-sex attraction and same-sex interaction, it hurts them deep. They know implicitly that it's wrong, they just don't want to voice it. Well, it's wrong because it's wrong. A daughter getting pregnant out of wedlock, it hurts, right? We know that that is not the way it's supposed to be done. We just implicitly know that. Young ladies that are caught up in prostitution. I mean, how many mothers do you know would want their daughter to be a prostitute? Even women that are involved in prostitution don't want their children to be caught up in that lifestyle. They know that it's wrong. And as a result, they're actually communicating indirectly that their own behaviors have a problem. So it points to the reality of their own sinfulness. Because they're recognizing wickedness elsewhere, it does raise the question of wickedness within yourself. Take a look at Romans 10, 3 through 5.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them.
What does man learn about man, mankind, when he understands or points out or identifies the existence of wickedness or sinfulness? One of the things that they're doing, right, is they try to establish their own definition of righteousness. When, as they're trying to establish their own level of righteousness, they will, out of necessity, try to come to the struggle of whether or not it's the right decision, the right definition. And they will also come to a recognition at some point that their definition is fluid. And if their definition of fluid, is it really right? Right. Now, very few people will actually voice that. Mm-hmm. But it is of necessity. If let's just go back 40 years ago. 40 years ago, homosexual behavior, by and large, was a condemned act. It was considered wicked. Okay. 10-20 years ago, it was considered marginally okay. About 5 years ago, it was considered a good thing. What changed?
Man's depravity.
Right, but what doesn't happen is people don't ask the question, what changed? Because reality, what changed is nothing. What changed is they willingly chose to say, we are going to redefine wicked behavior because, well, we don't want to upset people. They don't think it's any bad. They just don't want to become upsetting to people. And now kids are being encouraged to investigate and evaluate. Maybe you are gay, maybe you're not. But go have a relationship of such a sort, and if you like it, go for it. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan. It comes from setting aside the concept of what is right behavior. Let's see. Galatians 3. 21 to 25.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed.
24:25.
Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
The sinfulness of man, what should it communicate to men? What's man's greatest need? Christ. What it should communicate is the reality that if there is wickedness in the world, that there is wickedness within themselves, how do I overcome wickedness? What can I do about my wickedness? What can I do about my sinfulness? Now, we live in a world that wants to pretend that they're not wicked, even though you can get them to communicate, if you ask the right questions, that they are, by nature, evil. And all you have to do is ask the person, are you good? And then go from there. Are you a good person? Well, yeah. Have you ever told a lie? Well, who hasn't? So you think telling lies is good? Well, no, but you just told me you're a good person. Right? Well, yeah, but what happens is as they come, as they encounter the reality of God's law, and as they really think about wickedness, they always try to put themselves apart from wickedness. But it does bring them to a point of acknowledging that because of failure in their life, they need some way to overcome that failure. Now, they neglect it, they ignore it. But the reality is that it does communicate to man, you need Christ. You need to turn to God.
Understand this, what you have right before that, you know, men are about to establish their own righteousness. Mm-hmm. And, don't submit themselves to the righteousness you have. You just come to that point. You say, it's all politician. All you got to do is look at the voting record.
For most of them, it's wishy-washy at best.
But by making laws to, you know, even such things as homosexuality, that drives them to make more laws to justify what they do.
Yeah.
And so then they're constantly making new laws to justify the other.
To try and hide their because they make laws in support of homosexuality, and in order to support that decision, they must make laws that condemn those that condemn homosexuality. And then because of that, they have to make laws to go after those who communicate anything negative about homosexuality. And it goes on and on and on.
Can go much further than just one psychologist.
Oh, absolutely. You can take any issue.
Sure, but now, I mean, but then when that one issue would dive into other issues.
Right. Because what they have to do is they have to justify the decisions that they have made and try to make them seem plausible. In reality, they're not. And they know it. Psalm 73, 3 to 8.
Okay, Psalm 73, verses 3 to 8. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart can wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily.
Okay. So what is, seeing the wickedness of men, what does that accomplish or do to men? They make you envious. Why is it that I will do what seems right and yet I don't seem to prosper? And there's just this knowledge, there's just something fundamentally wrong here. Right? And so it does, again, bring about, there's got to be this standard of expectation, this behavior. Why isn't this, why are these wicked people prospering? And so it brings out this idea that there's something fundamentally flawed or unfair. And because there's something fundamentally flawed or unfair, the hope is it'll bring you to Christ. To bring you to the knowledge of God. Okay, so now we're going to take a look at another aspect of things. What does God's allowing sin in the world communicate about God's nature? Because God does not destroy sin immediately, but Him allowing it to continue, what does it communicate about God's nature? In Judges 2, 19 to 23.
And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their own stubborn ways. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did, he did or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua.
So we have the sinfulness of men. God allowing the sinfulness. How is he allowing the sinfulness?
letting people do what they want, and it's good. Kind of like doing Romans 1, and you giggle up, they keep going spiraling down and do that.
There's a lot of suffering. His patience is communicated in him. Okay. Notice that he says here, because you have transgressed, therefore I will not purge out the land. Okay. So it also shows that God, the character and nature of God, is to test you. One of the things he does is he's going to evaluate you and say, consider your behavior. And he's looking to see whether or not, look at verse 22, that I may prove or test Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk therein. So he allows it in order to accomplish a type of filtering device. Okay, the filtering device is basically sifting out those who are going to walk in the way of God versus those who are going to walk in the way of Satan. And so it accomplishes that fact, that function of sifting, of filtering. Okay? What are you going to do? How is your life going to be led? But it does communicate about God's nature, that he is patient. And it does communicate about God's nature, that he is going to test or prove and evaluate what's going on. He doesn't just close his eyes to what's going on, but he is monitoring what's happening. He's taking it to heart in the thought. Okay. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So what does this communicate about God, about his nature?
The Lord is very patient, long-suffering, willing to put up with the attack against him, with his sin, just in order to save his chosen.
So allowing sin in the world communicates that God is patient and that God is seeking for repentance or for return. God is not a capricious God who just, boom, slaps you down. But instead what he's waiting for is for returning, for repentance, for a change in your own nature or character. Now we know theologically that it's God that has to impress upon you that transformational change to really become righteous, but it does communicate that God is patient. Most people you talk to, they won't buy that, but that's okay. Let's communicate the truth to them and let God speak it into their heart. But God is patient. And he doesn't destroy immediately, because if he did, there would be nobody left. Because again, they don't understand the righteousness of God.
What happened with them?
Was that?
I didn't know it, just because he got down to one guy and told him, then, okay, you know, and then, you know, I'm saying, I'm going to give him another chance.
Mm-hmm. You know, he gives a chance to, let's try this again.
Tell him, you know, of course, we wiped out everything.
One day is 1,000 years with the Lord, so he's very patient.
Yeah, one day like 1,000 years. He can wait. God knows that he's going to get his way in time. Man likes to press things on because, let me hurry up and get this done so that I can win. And it's like, God said, I don't have to worry about it. I won already. You have to come before me. I don't have to come before you. So he can afford to be patient.
Well, I was going to say this, but no, that's not as a group, but as a whole. So if we're transgressing more and more, at what point is it? Like, for example, the laws that are being made here, as we were talking earlier, about the movement.
Well, what we don't know is when God will decide that he's had enough time of patience with man. Like he did with Noah, is there was an end of God's patience. God didn't tell us when that's going to happen with us. We know it is. Because God would not put up with all of the good stuff forever. He said that in various ways throughout the Psalms and through the various prophets. And we just don't know when. We don't know how much he's going to put up with. But we know that men will get more and more wicked, more and more cruel. They will push themselves further and further away from God. We can also draw parallels in the books of the Kings that the people of God, the believing community, will drift further and further away from God's standard, but still identify themselves as upholding God's standard, even though God would not recognize it as such. We see that in the book of Kings. I'm thinking it was Abiyah, it wasn't there. King Jehoshaphat, when he went to the son of Ahab. When he met up with the son of Ahab, Micaiah. And so he wanted to speak to the prophet of Yahweh. And the son of Jehoshaphat said, there is one who does, and Micaiah is his name, but he always prophesies evil, not good toward me. And so when Micaiah comes in, he communicates what God did. Remember what the prophet of the king did. He slapped Micaiah and said, where did the Lord leave from me and go talk to you? So the prophet thought that he was speaking for Yahweh, but the message that he was speaking was completely opposite to the message that Yahweh was speaking to Micaiah. So it's obvious that you're not talking about the same Yahweh, because the Yahweh of the Bible does not change his mind. He does not send conflicting messages. But they think they're communicating for Yahweh, and clearly they're not. We're seeing the same trends in Christianity, where you have people claiming to speak for God, speaking for Christ and Yahweh, and yet the message that they are speaking is contrary to the Scriptures. Okay? And it's not just the homosexual issue. It's also what the worship issue. It is the even getting together issue, right? Assembling yourselves together. And so you have all these different messages that are coming across, which are conflicting and contradictory to one another, and they can't all be right. But at least one is wrong. If you've got two opposing views, at a minimum, one is wrong. It could be both of them, but definitely one is wrong. It has to be. And so we're at that point now. Definitely where there are so many variations of Christianity which are at odds with one another that there's a whole lot that is being communicated wrong. So we're in a very much similar situation to what was going on in 2 Kings with the conflicting messages. And people thinking they're doing Yahweh's bidding, and clearly they're not. But the standard they have set up is the standard of their own feeling of what God would do rather than what God said he would do. Look at Acts 17:24-31.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples and made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God waited, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. or if he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead.
So, would God allowing wickedness in the world, as we see here in Acts 17, what does that communicate about God's nature? So we look at his patience, and this draws a different, slightly different related issue. What does it communicate? Look at verse 30. In the times of his ignorance, God winked at. What does it mean to like, God winked at? Okay. So let's continue. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What, so the fact that there is wickedness in the world, what does it communicate about God? So this again deals with your questions with directly. Right? Specifically, Paul is saying that there will come an end to the patience of God. A segment or a type of that end already came with Christ. Because prior to Christ, the only hope men had was that God wouldn't downright wipe them out. And there was no hope for them. After Christ, it was, now you have a hope. That hope is turned to Christ. But there's coming a time when that hope is going to be eliminated. Because he will come in final judgment. So it does communicate God is patience. His patience has an end. But in his patience, he has established a pathway out of condemnation and out of destruction. Okay? And that is through Christ. Now, sinfulness itself doesn't communicate the path out. But the sinfulness itself is communicate, go find the path. And then they'll find Christ. But sinfulness itself says, you know, there's got to be an end to it. At some point in time, it just wickedness has got to reach its peak. That is, God's having mouth with it. So what does God seek to accomplish by allowing sin in the world? What's his purpose? Hebrews 7, 22 to 25.
By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, whom ever liveth to make intercession for them.
So, by allowing sin, what does God seek to accomplish?
Draw people to Christ.
Draw people to Christ. So that by coming to Christ, they can find a way out of judgment and condemnation. And so it seems weird. Here is God that is allowing sin to occur, and the purpose for allowing sin is in order that they may turn to Him. But that's what His goal is.
Before the appointed day.
Yeah. In James 4, 7 to 10. In James chapter 4, 7 to 10.
Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned in the morning and joy to the morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will heal.
What is God seeking to accomplish by allowing sin in the world?
Give opportunity to come.
Seeking providing opportunity for people to come to Him. Notice what it takes, though, in verse 10.
Humility to submit yourself to God.
In order for you to submit yourself to God, you must humble yourself. In order to submit yourself to God, there's a couple of things that you have to do. Number one, you have to admit that God is. Two, you have to admit that God is right. And if God is right and you're in disagreement with God, what does that imply about you? That you're wrong. If God is right, I disagree with God, I'm wrong. And to admit that you are wrong is an act of humility. And so to humble yourself before God is an act of submitting to God, saying, God, you are right, I am wrong, I need your help in order to do what is right. And so God is using the sinful condition of man in order to drive them to self-humiliation before the cross of Christ, that they may come to God and submit themselves to Him and acknowledge that He is holy. And, you know, to us it seems like, well, it's sort of a backward plan, but that's God's plan. Mm-hmm. And it has been working for well over 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Remember what the pastor said at the end? That's just, what's the hardest thing you can face?
Yeah. What is hard? A lot of people think the hardest substance on the face of the earth is a diamond. It's not, by a long shot. The hardest substance on the face of the earth is the heart of man. Because only the power of God is able to break that.
It kind of plays with the Romans 10 verses that you had earlier in religious people trying to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves, nothing to themselves, the righteousness of God. So they flounder, and they're floundering around, and it's not until they reach that point of humility that Christ alone can save us.
Yeah. I'll get my text. Yeah. Let's look at Romans 9, 22 and 23.
What if God's willingness to show His wrath and to make His power known endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory?
Okay. So God endures the wickedness of men. What does God seek to accomplish? I mean, He's got about three or four things What does God want to communicate or to accomplish through allowing the sin?
To bring men to the Lord.
Okay. To bring people to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Make His power known.
Show His long-suffering and patience.
Show His long-suffering and patience. Show His wrath.
His power.
Yeah. Show His power. There's one more, verse 23. Make known the riches of His glory. I mean,
the glory of God is our salvation.
Right. If there was no wickedness, would we really appreciate the immense glorification of God's salvation plan?
Not near enough. Versus, you don't only deserve is hell. And then your God is greater than the creation of the universe, including your heart and soul and somebody.
So the sinfulness of man exalts the righteousness of God, expresses that there must be expresses the justice of God, the need for justice, expresses there must be a way out of condemnation. It communicates that we must turn to God. It explains and justifies the wrath of God. It identifies the patience of God. And it also exalts the glorious gift of salvation. Because God is not required to offer salvation, but because of the existence of sin, our understanding of the gift of salvation is amplified. And that's all comes out of His allowing sin. You notice in all of these things, God is glorified and God is exalted. And it seems weird for God, who cannot be in the presence of sin, to be exalted to such a degree because of the existence of sin. Now, keep in mind, God did not create sin, but He uses it to magnify, amplify Himself. That He might be praised. Any other questions, comments? Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your grace and Your mercy for the work of God and the power of Your gospel. that you would strengthen us to turn from our evil and wicked ways, that we would learn to rely upon and trust in your holiness, in your righteousness, and in your perfect beauty. Help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us to honor you. Help us to do the will that you write in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.